If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 16. John 16. You know, some companies have one passion, and so they develop slogans that reflect their passion. So see if you can recognize some of these. Think big. That's IMAX. Here's one, American by birth, rebel by choice. Some of you will recognize that, Harley Davidson. Here's one of my favorite ones. We sell more cars than Ford, Chrysler, Chevrolet, and Buick combined. Matchbox. Just do it. Of course, that's Nike. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. When there is no tomorrow, FedEx. Or how about this one? Some of you are older. Good to the last drop. Live in your world, play in ours. PlayStation. Now, even Christian ministries come up with a name or slogan that reveals their passion, right? Desiring God. Or nine marks, or unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. You're probably familiar with some of those. And even our church has a mission statement that reflects or emphasizes our passion, right? Do you know what our mission statement is? It's exalting Christ locally and globally. That's our passion. Last week we saw that God the Father has one great delight. And his passion is to exalt his son. In fact, the Father has purposed that Jesus will have first place in everything. Jesus is the preeminent one in creation because he created everything. He's preeminent in redemption because through his sacrifice on the cross, he's paid for our sins. Christ conquered death. And is now exalted to the highest place, given the highest name. We just sung about that. And so the Father has great joy, great delight in his Son, and he desires that we delight in him too. That's his one passion. If you were to look at Christ, you would see that Jesus has one passion. And Christ's one passion is to carry out the Father's will. He always does the things that are pleasing to the Father. In fact, he said, my food is to do my Father's will and accomplish his work. That's his food. That's his one passion. All right, what about the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Spirit also has one supreme passion. He has one supreme passion. There's one thing at the heart of all his works. It is the focal point of his many-sided ministry. The Spirit's great joy and passion in everything that he does is to exalt Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That is the central purpose and delight of the Spirit in all his activity. He puts forward the Son to the glory of the Father. And if we are to be in step with the Spirit, then his passion must become our passion. If we are to be fruitful in serving, in teaching, in evangelizing, then we must be in step with the one passion of the Spirit. For we need him to make our work effective. And so I've titled this, One Supreme Passion, Glorifying Jesus Christ. One Supreme Passion, Glorifying Jesus Christ. We see that here in John chapter 16, verse 12. John 16, 12. Jesus says this, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Here Jesus tells us that the Spirit would come to glorify him. And I wanted to look at this because Paul doesn't mention the Spirit in Colossians. In fact, he only mentions the Spirit once in Colossians. And it was just in passing. And so I thought, here's the Father glorifying the Son. What about the Spirit? And we see his one passion here is to glorify the Son. This is his one central purpose. And so let's see here how Jesus unfolds this one supreme passion of the Spirit. First, we're going to see his passion in this. The Spirit unveils the beauty and wonder of Jesus to unbelievers. That's what he does. He unveils the beauty and wonder of Jesus to unbelievers. Look at verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Here Jesus tells us that the Spirit's going to come, and when he comes into the world, he makes much of Christ. And the way he does this is by convicting the world, Jesus says in verse 9, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Now, we need to understand something here. The world in this context are people who persecute Christians and who hate Christ. That's the people he's talking about. Look at chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus here describes the world. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We are sent into this hostile world with the gospel of Christ to people who don't want to hear it, to people who are going to hate the message and hate the messenger. And yet when we go, the Spirit convicts people like this, and Jesus says he convicts them of a specific sin of not believing in him. That's the specific sin the Spirit begins to convict people of. Not believing in Jesus. Listen, that is the most horrific sin, because Jesus is the only Savior. So if a person rejects Christ, their sins will never be forgiven, because they're rejecting the only one who can forgive them and save them. And so what the Spirit does, he begins to convict people in the world of not believing in Jesus. That's what he does. Are you believing? Do you believe? If you don't believe in Christ, your sins are not forgiven. The Spirit makes much of Jesus by convicting people concerning righteousness. And what the Spirit does, he begins to convict people that they have no righteousness. They need Christ's righteousness. Jesus did what we could never do. He obeyed the Father perfectly, even in extreme difficulty. Remember, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And through all his suffering, Christ joyfully obeyed the Father. And he was perfectly righteous. Try to imagine a son who never complains, who always obeys immediately, and who does it with great joy. Hard to imagine that, isn't it? Because no one's like that. You were not like that. Jesus was. Jesus was. That's what marks him out as distinct. There's no one like Christ. He alone is righteous. And what the Spirit begins to do is convict us that we have no righteousness. So for us to be right with God, we need to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. We need his righteousness imputed to us, and that's what the Spirit convicts us of. Have you seen that? Have you seen that you need Christ's righteousness? And then third, the Spirit makes much of Jesus by convicting the world concerning judgment. Concerning judgment. You know, I think all of us understand the need for justice. We understand that. God puts that in us. You've had it happen to you, right? You've shown kindness to someone, and then that person in turn returns evil for your good. That person slanders your name. And when that happens, you understand the need for justice. So does God. So does God. God has done nothing but good to you. God has constantly showered you with his blessings. He has given you life and breath and every good thing. But how do we respond to God's goodness? We're ungrateful for his kindness. We're disobedient to his commands, and we blaspheme his dear son. Our sins cry for justice, and they will be judged. They will be judged. And so the Spirit begins to convict people. That's true. That's what he's sent to do. He begins to convict you of that. You're in a very uncomfortable place apart from Jesus. But his convicting work doesn't end there, praise the Lord. He also enables people to understand who Jesus is and what he did for us. He helps us understand something. Christ was judged in my place. Christ died to save me. That's what makes him so glorious. And those who lay hold of Christ now by faith will be saved from the wrath to come. Why? Because the wrath that was due your sin was poured out on Christ. And so when you lay hold of him, you're saved. Praise the Lord. You know, someday, every one of us is going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of what we've done. And when God pronounces sentence, one of two things are going to be true of you. Either Jesus was judged in your place for your sins, and you're going to be found not guilty, or you will be rightly judged for your sins and condemned to eternal torment. That's reality. What a frightening thought. And what the Spirit does is he has come to convict the world that these things are true, so that people will see the beauty and wonder of Christ and run to him to be saved. That's why he's come. This is what he's doing in the world. His one supreme passion to an unbelieving world is to make much of Jesus. That's his passion. And so if we desire to be used of the Spirit, that's what we need to be doing in the world. Right? Telling people about Christ. That's our mission. All right, after explaining what the Spirit's doing in the world, Jesus then begins to describe what the Spirit does in the life of believers. And what we're going to see, he still has this one same passion to make much of Christ, even to the believer. He glorifies Christ through the truth. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now we see here some important things about the Spirit, some important truths about the Spirit. First of all, the Spirit is a person. Jesus calls him he, and he uses a masculine personal pronoun. Even though the word spirit is neuter. In other words, Jesus breaks Greek grammar to emphasize he's a person. The Spirit's not a force. Jesus says the Spirit guides believers into the truth. He says the Spirit hears and he speaks. Those are all things a person does. So the Spirit is not something that we use or try to get more of, The Spirit is someone that we bow to. The Spirit is one that we submit to and let Him have more of us so He can use us. We're His instrument. He's not ours. He's the potter, we're the clay. And the Spirit works through us, especially when we are in line with His one passion, which is to exalt Christ. Now, Jesus said here that in verse 13, that the Spirit is coming. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus from the Father. But He wasn't sent until after Jesus accomplished His mission. Christ had to first go to the cross, then ascend back to the Father. Then He would pour forth the Spirit on His people. And that's what He did. And we are living in this amazing age where the Holy Spirit indwells His people. He lives in us. He resides in us. That's one of the great blessings of the new covenant, which could not take place until Jesus had accomplished redemption. But now we have the Spirit. And because we have the Spirit, we have power to make much of Christ. We have power to live a holy life. We have the Spirit. Jesus calls Him here the Spirit of truth. That's the third time in this discourse He's referred to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Truth is what characterizes the Spirit. The Spirit is God. He cannot lie. So He always speaks the truth. And He has come to reveal truth. And He communicates the truth concerning Jesus. Because Jesus said in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you. You can't bear them now. But I'm going to send the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, He's going to speak for me. And He's going to speak about me. The disciples were unable to bear that truth now. Sorrow had filled their hearts. They knew Jesus was leaving. They were not in a state to receive some of the truth Jesus wanted to tell them. But also, Jesus couldn't disclose some truth to them because of their inability to fully comprehend the significance of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension before those events took place. I mean, they're looking for a king to conquer Rome. They didn't understand the full significance of what Jesus was accomplishing until after He completed His redemptive work. So Jesus promised them, I'm going to send the Spirit, and He's going to come and reveal all things that I've told you, all things that you need to know. He's going to guide you into all the truth. In other words, He's going to give them understanding of what Christ accomplished. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Spirit is going to come in Jesus' name, and He's going to come and teach the apostles and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said. Notice carefully. The Spirit does not come with His own message. The Spirit does not come with His own agenda. The Spirit doesn't come to exalt Himself or make much of Himself. He comes to teach what Jesus wants Him to teach. The Spirit's message is Christ. And He comes to communicate the truth about Christ. Because in the context, the truth is Jesus. That's what He just said in verse 6. I am the truth. And so the Spirit comes to reveal Christ, who is the truth. That is the Spirit's great joy and delight. He comes to shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So the Spirit of truth, he's sent by the Father and the Son, and we notice here that he comes not to exalt himself. He comes to exalt the Lord Jesus. He comes to bear witness of Christ. That is what the Spirit is doing today in the world. This is what he's been doing ever since he was sent on the day of Pentecost. His main ministry in the world and to believers is to glorify Christ. That is his one supreme passion. Is it your supreme passion? Is it your passion to glorify Christ? Are you passionate about telling people about Jesus? Listen, if that has grown dull, you need to repent. You need to repent. Because you're his ambassador. This is your mission, Christian, to tell people about Christ. And if that's grown dull, if the love of Christ has become lukewarm, you need to repent of that. This needs to be our passion. And we need to pray that the Spirit would renew our passion for Christ and renew our passion to tell people about Jesus. This is why he's sent. This is why we're here. And so pray that he would give you a burden for the souls of men and women around you. If the Spirit's passion is Christ, then we need to understand something. Any church that emphasizes the Holy Spirit above Christ is not of the Holy Spirit. It's not of the Holy Spirit. His passion is to exalt Christ, not himself. Any teaching that does not tend to exalt Christ has a fatal defect in it. It can't be from the Spirit, because his one supreme passion is to magnify the Lord Jesus. And he will continue to teach and lead and guide Christians to make much of the Lord Jesus. That's what he does. And so if there's some ministry that is not exalting Christ, that is exalting the Spirit or something else, it's not of the Spirit. Back in chapter 16, the Spirit comes, he says, to guide the disciples in all the truth. Look at verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, I think there's two things being emphasized here about the Spirit's ministry. The Spirit is going to guide them into all the truth. Now, what does Jesus mean? Well, he doesn't mean all truth about every subject. He's not talking about that Jesus is going to give them all truth about chemistry or physics or philosophy. No, he means all the truth specifically about himself. Because Jesus, in the context, is talking about his words that the Spirit is going to come to speak. So this is emphasizing the Spirit's work in giving the revelation of the New Testament, because that contains all the truth about Jesus. And it's the Spirit, he's the truth, and the Spirit's joy is to exalt the Son, which the Spirit did in giving the New Testament, because it's all about Christ. And so hear what Jesus is doing. He's anticipating and authenticating the writing of the New Testament. The Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth. He's going to move these men to write the truth concerning Christ. It was only after Jesus finished his redemptive work that the Spirit would come and unpack the significance of what Christ did. And then the apostles wrote it down in the New Testament. And because the Spirit guided them into all the truth concerning Christ, that excludes all extra-biblical writing as not being from God, like the Book of Mormon or the Quran. It's not from God. The Bible is God's complete and final revelation to man, and it contains everything we need to know about Christ and salvation and life and godliness. Because Jesus said he's going to write all the truth. He's going to declare all the truth to you. Scripture was given so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. We don't need anything else. There's no need for further revelation to supplement what we have, because nothing can supplement what we have. You don't need to go to the philosophies of men to learn how to live your life. We already have all we need through the Scriptures and Christ, because the Scriptures keep pointing us back to the all-sufficient one. We have all we need in Christ. Amen? Now, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who cannot lie, this emphasizes something else: the inerrancy of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture. This is God speaking. This is God's book to us. The Spirit moved men to write the very words of God. It's a trustworthy book. It's been preserved for us by the Spirit. And so the Spirit's going to come and guide them into all the truth. But there's a second work being emphasized here by the Spirit, and that the Spirit guides the disciples into all the truth. He guides us. And the word guide here means more than simply giving information. It means to teach with understanding. So Jesus is also emphasizing the Spirit's ministry of illumination. And the Spirit does that for every believer in every age. It's the Spirit who comes and helps us understand the truth and comprehend the truth. The Spirit is the one who opens our eyes so that we can see. He enlightens us so we have understanding of the Word of God. And His desire is for you to understand the sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus alone is sufficient for your salvation. That's what He wants you to understand, that Christ alone is sufficient to get you to heaven and have a right standing with God. And because of that, we are to worship Him. Isn't that why we gather every Sunday and sing? Because He's so glorious. The work's done. But Jesus also is sufficient for our sanctification. He's more than enough to, He has more than enough resources to help us through any trial, any trouble, any pain, and overcome any sin. The Spirit wants us to understand that. He wants you to comprehend the sweetness of Christ to fully satisfy all your desires, all your needs, so that you won't go anywhere else. Jesus alone satisfies. When you've tasted of Christ, you know that. He satisfies your thirst and your hunger, doesn't He? And so the Spirit desires that we behold the wonders of Christ, so that we would be in awe of Him and worship Him and give Him the glory. The Spirit does all of this through the truth. That's where He does this, through the truth. So, beloved, be in the Word. Be in the truth. The Spirit is a ready and willing guide to us. And so as we read the Bible, as we hear it, its teaching and its preaching, we got to pray, the Spirit give us understanding. That's what we need to pray. Listen, if you come in here and you walk away and go, man, I didn't get anything today, pray that the Spirit give you understanding. Pray for the Spirit to help you see and behold the beauties and wonders of Christ. When you're reading your Bible and you're reading through it and you're not getting anything out of it, pray for the Spirit to open your eyes. He must do that. And He's ready to do that. We need to pray that He would. Because if you don't do that, you know what? The Bible just remains a dark, difficult book. And so we need to seek light from the one who actually gave us this book, the Holy Spirit. And His one passion is to exalt Christ through the truth. That's His passion. He does it through the truth. He does this by making known the glory of Christ. Look at what Jesus says. Look at verse 13. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you.
So here we see that the Spirit glorifies Jesus by speaking his words. Jesus says he's not going to come and speak on his own initiative. He's going to speak what he hears from me. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. What love and humility that we see in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He possesses in its fullness all the perfections of God. And yet here the Spirit comes. He doesn't exalt himself. He's not seeking his own interests. What we see here is that in perfect submission to the Son, he only speaks the words that he hears from Jesus. Jesus says he doesn't even speak on his own initiative. I mean, think about that. The words that come out of his mouth are not even his own words. What submission to the Son? All the words that come out of his mouth are to praise and exalt another. So here, the Spirit of God, he's not God in competition with the Father and the Son. He is God who loves the Father and the Son, and his delight is to exalt Christ to the glory of God the Father. What incredible love. And what an example to us. We're not here to exalt ourselves. Oh, we need to repent of that. That's what the world does, right? The world's here and they want to exalt themselves. They seek fame. They want others to laud them and serve them. And they have this pretense of greatness by which they hope to impress others. We're not to be like that. We're to be like our God. The Christian understands something. We have no greatness, only weakness. We're here to laud another. And our one passion should be to boast in his power, in his grace, in his kindness, in his compassion, in his love, and his mercy. And then we should display a little bit of that in our relationships to one another, right? And how we prefer one another and love one another so that Christ is seen in us. What incredible humility of the Spirit. Jesus says the Spirit's going to come and disclose you what's to come. So he's going to give them understanding of the events that were just about to take place. He's going to give them understanding of the work of Christ in redemption. What is that? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That Christ was dying in the place of others so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. The Spirit's going to reveal that there's only one way to the Father through Jesus, that he's the only Savior. He's going to reveal that Christ's work is finished, it's complete, it can't be added to. And that to be saved, a person must trust in Christ alone. So that all glory and honor and praise and boasting goes to Christ. That's what he's going to do. So that we will marvel at Jesus. Oh, may he become our one passion. That's the Spirit's passion. Jesus says the Spirit glorifies him by taking what is his and disclosing it to the disciples. So the Spirit's supreme objective is to hold in high honor the Lord Jesus. And he does this by taking what's Jesus's and disclosing it to the disciples. What does that mean? Well, the Spirit's central aim then is to unfold the person and work of Christ. And all other works that the Spirit does are included in this one overriding purpose. Everything he does is included in this, is to extol the person and work of Christ. That's why he was sent. That's his main ministry in the world, both to believers and to unbelievers. He takes what is Christ, his person and his work, and he discloses it so that we will behold him. And when you got saved, if you're a Christian, that's the first thing you saw, isn't it? You beheld Christ in all his splendor. You saw Christ for who he is and what he accomplished. That's the first work of the Spirit in an unbeliever, right? Is to unveil the beauties and glories of Christ. And then his work is to continue to do that in your life. The greatest need of the church today and in every age is to have an exalted view of Jesus. That is what you and I constantly need. We need the majesty of Christ put before us. Because it's when we behold his glory, Paul says, that's when we're transformed into his image. But listen, the opposite is true. If you are not constantly putting Christ before you, if you're not constantly glorying in the majesty of Christ, you're going to start glorying in something else. Right? You're going to be tempted to sin. You're going to be tempted to have some idol that you cherish, and that's going to become what you glory in. And then you're going to find it doesn't satisfy, doesn't help you. It's only going to lead to disappointment, only going to lead to captivity. Isn't that right? Have you done that? And you got to get your eyes back on Christ. You got to repent of that, get back on Christ to the one who really satisfies. That's what the Spirit does. The greatest danger to the church is false teaching that says Jesus isn't enough, that Jesus must be added to. And what the Spirit does and discloses through the New Testament is Jesus is more than enough. Not only to save you, but sanctify you fully. Jesus can't be supplemented with anything. He's more than enough to help you. If Jesus can't help you, no one can. Nothing can. I mean, what do you supplement infinite fullness with? That's why in Colossians, Paul affirmed that Jesus gives wisdom for every life situation. That's why he affirms that. Do you need wisdom for the multitude of situations that you find yourself in on a daily basis? Well, Jesus gives that. Praise the Lord. Paul says that you can be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord in all respects. You can walk in a manner pleasing to him. Why? Because he gives you wisdom for every situation. Paul insists that Jesus is more than enough to make you fruitful in every good work that you do. Every good work, fruitfulness. Praise the Lord. He insists that. Paul asserts through Jesus we can be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might to endure patiently with joy every situation and any person. That almost sounds crazy. And yet it's true. And yet think of the incredible trials people go through, the suffering they go through, and yet Jesus can help you endure them with joy. What a Savior. See, he's more than enough. The Spirit wants you to understand the preeminence of Christ. He's preeminent because of who he is. Jesus Christ is our God. And he does works that only God can do. He's the creator of all things. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. He's before all things. He's the one holding all things together. The Spirit wants you to know Jesus is the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He has preeminence over death. He alone conquered it. He has all the fullness of deity dwelling in him. The Lord Jesus is majestic because of who he is. He can help you in your time of need. But Jesus is also preeminent because of what he's accomplished. Christ has done what no one else could do. Through him, the Father was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. Jesus was able to make peace through the blood of his cross with people who are at war with him. Christ alone does that. Christ alone makes his people holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Jesus does that. It's because of him, it's because of who he is that makes his work of supreme value. Christ alone is our Redeemer. And it's through him that the Father rescues us. And so the Spirit wants you to behold his preeminence so that you will know all you need is Christ. That's why we preach him. That's why we proclaim him. Because we've got to be reminded of this every Sunday. And more often. The Spirit loves to remind us of Christ's amazing grace that Jesus continually pours out upon us from his infinite fullness. For of his fullness we have all received even grace upon grace. Jesus has grace to enable you to withstand any situation. And because it comes from his fullness, it's never depleted. It's never exhausted. He's never going to run out of grace for you. He has more than enough to meet your every need. Doesn't matter what kind of need it is. Another wonder of Jesus that the Spirit wants us to know is that he will never stop loving you. He's never going to stop loving you. Aren't you glad of that? Absolutely nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, if Jesus loved you enough to suffer the agonies of hell on the cross, he's never going to stop loving you. That's what he did for us. So nothing will ever separate you from his love. The Spirit wants you to understand the power and sufficiency of Christ to help you in any situation. His grace is sufficient because his power is perfected in your weakness. It's through his power that he's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we have everything we need through his power for any situation, any possible circumstance you find yourself in. Christ is sufficient for you to stand and give him glory. The Spirit reveals all these things through the Word of God, through the Word of truth, so that we will be stunned by his glory. That is the Jesus we need to preach to ourselves, right? We got to preach this Jesus to ourselves. That's the Jesus the church needs. And that is the Christ the Spirit loves to extol. And when you see Christ like this from the Scriptures, what it does is it encourages you and challenges you to live for him, even die for him. I mean, when you look at the apostles, it was the glory of Christ that enabled them to live for him, even through the most challenging circumstances. I mean, I think of Paul. For Christ's sake, he was beaten, he says, times without number, thrown in prison many times. 5 times, he says, I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times in constant danger of robbers, false brethren, and the Jews. What was it? Why did Paul keep living for Jesus if all he ever got for living for Jesus was all those kinds of troubles? Why did he keep going? The love of Christ constrains me. That's why. He beheld Christ in his glory. The love of Christ constrains me. He was overwhelmed by the amazing love of Jesus to love the chief of sinners. That's why. And so Paul's desire was that others would know the Jesus that he had. That's what moved Paul. He says, for the sake of the elect, I do these things. I know God's got people he's saving. And so he did it with joy because he loved Christ. Jesus is unsurpassed in all that he is and all that he does. We receive from his fullness. He's the one who satisfies us. He's the one that you've been longing for. And what the Spirit does, he begins to reveal that about Christ. He takes of Christ and reveals it. That's his one passion. That should be our passion. That should be ours. Now, what about God the Father in all this? Is the Father left out? No, the exalting of the Son by the Spirit is not a slighting or diminishing of the Father. Look at verse 15. All things
that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So when the Spirit glorifies the Son, he also is glorifying the Father. And the reason for that is because all the things that the Father has are Jesus's. So when the Spirit glorifies the Son, he's also glorifying the Father. The Father shares all things with the Son. He so loves the Son that he has given all things to him. And that includes even Jesus' words. For the words of Jesus that the Spirit discloses are actually the words of the Father. Jesus didn't speak on his own initiative either. Earlier he said this, "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." So Jesus didn't speak on his own initiative either. So the words the Spirit discloses to the disciples are the words of Jesus, which exalt the Son, but the words of Jesus are actually the words of the Father. So when the Spirit glorifies the Son, he actually also glorifies the Father, because it was Jesus who was sent by the Father who came to do the Father's will. So there is no slighting of the Father. In fact, it's the delight of the Father to see his Son exalted. That's what the Father desires. The Spirit's great joy is for his people to worship Christ. This is why he reveals who he is. There's no one like him. However, all the worship of the Son, though it's right and true and glorious, it all reverberates back to the glory and majesty of the Father. Why? Because Jesus is the image of the Father. He's the radiance of his glory, and he came to reveal the Father. Wow. We have an amazing triune God. He is amazing. God works in perfect love, perfect unity, the Holy Spirit exalting the Son to the glory of God the Father. That's his one supreme passion. And the Spirit works, has this one passion in everything that he does. In all his works, his desire is to put forward Christ, is to shine the light on the Lord Jesus, so that we would marvel at the Son. We would be amazed by his love and his mercy and his kindness. And this is seen in all that he does. So as I finish, I just want to highlight some of the works of the Spirit. So we see, this is actually his one supreme passion. So let's think about for a moment about some of his works. Think of the work of inspiration. The Spirit's work in inspiration. The Bible declares that all Scripture is God-breathed. That means the Scriptures is the product of God himself. That's why we have this. It's because of God. Well, that was a work. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gave us the truth, right? Jesus says that right here. He will guide you into all the truth. Peter says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Paul says that the things he spoke were not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So it was the Spirit who moved men to write down exactly what God wanted to say. That's why we have this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who moved on men to write down exactly what God wanted said. Now, what is this about? Think about what Scripture is about. The Spirit produced this book. What is it about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. The main focus of the Bible is Christ. Jesus said, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Later he said, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. He means all the Old Testament. All things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus asserted the entire Old Testament, its main focus is me. It's about me. And of course, we know the New Testament is all about him also. The Scriptures are about Christ. Yet the Scriptures are the product of the Holy Spirit.
The Spirit produced a book about someone else, about the Lord Jesus. Why? Because his passion, his supreme passion, is the exaltation of Christ to the glory of God the Father. Think about the Spirit's work in evangelism and preaching. His work in evangelism and preaching. The message we preach is the gospel. Okay, what's the gospel about? It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says. For I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then Paul adds this, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, when I preach Christ crucified, the person and work of Christ, that's when the Spirit moved in power. Why? Because he loves to exalt Jesus. This demonstration of power through the Spirit in evangelism and preaching is what Jesus promised the Spirit would come to do. He said this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The Spirit's going to empower you to be Christ's witness. That's what he loves to do. That's his passion. Paul reminded the Thessalonians, he said, our gospel, which is about Christ, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The Spirit was pleased to work through the preaching of Christ to bring people from death to life. That's where he demonstrates his power. Because he so desires people to behold the wonders of Christ. That's his passion. In Acts 4, the apostles were threatened for preaching Christ. So they pray for boldness to continue preaching him. And God answered their prayer. The text says this, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They're filled with the Spirit to preach boldly Christ. That's what the Spirit filled them to do. That's his one passion. And so since that's true, in our preaching and evangelism, we must depend on the Spirit with the expectation he'll produce fruit. We got to depend on the Spirit. So pray he would make your evangelism effective. Only he can. Think about the Spirit's work in regeneration and sanctification. His work in regeneration and sanctification. It is the Spirit who causes a person to be born again. Jesus says, you're born of the Spirit, John 3. So it is the Spirit who takes a dead sinner and infuses life so they can behold the beauties and wonders of Christ, who's the image of God. It is the Spirit who shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does. We were blind to Christ's beauties. We were blind to his glory. We were blind to his perfections. We were blind to what he accomplished. We couldn't see. The Spirit gives us eyes to behold the wonders of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. And apart from the Spirit, we would still be in the dark. So praise God, the Spirit's one passion is to exalt the Lord Jesus. Praise God for that. Because if he didn't have that passion, we would all be in the dark. None of us would be here today. That's his passion. That's his passion in regeneration. What about sanctification? What does the Spirit do in sanctification? He conforms us to the image of Christ so that we would obey Christ, that we would become more like Christ. So in all his works, his great purpose and passion is to glorify the Lord Jesus. So if we desire the power of the Spirit in our life, if we desire the power of the Spirit in our preaching and witnessing, we must be in line with his one passion. We need to live for Christ and proclaim him. Listen, if you're a Christian and your Christian life has become dull, if you've been wandering from the faith, it's probably because you got your eyes off Jesus. So repent and do the deeds you did at first. That's what Jesus would tell you. Quit being lukewarm, repent and do the deeds you did at first. Get your eyes back on me. That's what he would say. And then the Spirit will be working again in you. And so the Holy Spirit's one supreme passion is to glorify Christ. That is the foundation to understanding everything that he's doing in the world today, in the church today, and in our lives. So any work that claims it's from the Spirit that distracts from Christ is not from the Spirit. He comes to exalt Christ. He will testify of me, Jesus said, and you will testify also. So exalting Christ is to be the one passion of the church. How can it not be? How can it not be? So if it's not your one passion, then you need to repent of your sin and make that your one passion. Exalting Christ. In all the work of the Spirit, there's this constant theme of glorifying the Son. He is the spotlight that shines on the Son. He's always in the background. I mean, you think about what a spotlight does, right? A spotlight, the purpose of it is to shine on something else. I mean, when you cross the Carquinez Bridge at night, there's spotlights that shine on those towers. I've never heard anyone say, wow, look at that spotlight. No, they go, wow, look at those towers that are supporting this bridge. The Spirit's desire is to put the spotlight on Christ. So we will marvel at the Son. We would be amazed by his glory. That is his one burning passion. May it become ours. Let's pray. Stand with me. Lord, we bow before you. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. We so often get distracted from this one thing. Lord, forgive us for our love of the world. Forgive us for the idols that we've made, that we're trying to find satisfaction in that will never satisfy. Lord, we would ask you to renew this passion of the Spirit in us. Lord, that we would be about exalting the Son. That's our mission. That's why we're ambassadors. That's why you left us here. And so may that be our passion. I pray that you would put in as a spirit of prayer, that we would pray for the lost around us, that we would pray for a revival of our own soul, so that we would be passionate for Christ. Oh, we need to be passionate for you. Lord, do your work in this place. Oh, there's so many who need Christ. Lord, do a mighty work. Unveil the beauties and wonders of Christ so that people are stunned by him, overcome by him, bow to him, receive eternal life. Lord, we believe you can do that, that you desire to do that, so we plead with you to do that. So many lost souls who need the Lord Jesus. Do your work. We'll give you the praise. In Christ's name, amen.